Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? There is that body of belief that baptism is a part of your salvation. In other words, there is a saving grace that is experienced by the candidate for baptism, the one who goes through the baptismal waters, that saves them. It's necessary for their salvation. Just a little side distraction. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, believes that salvation is a part of baptism, or that baptism is necessary for salvation. They look at it as a grace, as an effectual means of grace. So when you go through the waters of baptism, your sins are washed. There is a regenerating effect in the waters of baptism. So the church bestows saving grace upon the individual by baptizing them. And they also believe, if you were to study it out, that this salvation takes place apart from any faith on behalf of the individual. The Catholic Church will baptize infants. And infants are incapable of exercising personal faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And therefore, for them to be saved or to be regenerated or experience regenerating grace as a result of being baptized means that they have been saved apart from faith, the faith of the one participating. It has to do with the faith of the church or the faith of the parents, not personal individual faith. So there are those who believe that. Well, I want to show you something from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd love to read these first several verses because they're all very, very good and there's so much preaching material. Maybe we'll come back and preach on it sometime. But I want to I want you to go with me to verse 12. Now, this I say, Paul is writing, by the way, to a church that he established through ministry in the city of Corinth. He said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. So what they were doing is they were dividing themselves into camps as disciples of a person, a man. Whether it be Paul, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Peter, the word Cephas means Peter, or Christ. So Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now notice, I thank God that I baptized none of you with just a few exceptions, Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Now that I'm hearing that you're becoming loyal to or grouping yourselves in little cliques around the people that were instrumental in your ministry, I'm glad I didn't baptize you so that you would not be putting me in that category. He said, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Watch now verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I simply want to point out that as far as I can tell, in verse number 17, Paul makes a distinction, a division between baptism and salvation. We are saved by believing the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul came, sent by God, to preach the gospel. But he didn't baptize. If baptism is necessary to salvation, then Paul would be saying this effectually, I'm glad I didn't have a part in your salvation. Or I'm glad that I wasn't responsible for your salvation. baptism is distinct from the gospel. Now, it's not just there, but go with me back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Acts 16 and verse number 31. And I'm going to remove this coat because it's a little steamy up here because of the baptistry and the water behind me. If you're uncomfortable, we want you to stay alert and awake so you can take off a coat too if you got one on and get yourself comfortable. Acts 16, 31. The Apostle Paul has been imprisoned and along with his partner Silas. And they are at midnight, verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16. They're praying. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, I want to hasten to tell you that there is no indication of how many members were in his house and what age they were. But the same truth that Paul gives to him individually, he said, is true not only for you, it's true for your house. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Not that his house would be saved if he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that if his house believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too could be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So they began to teach him what God said. They began to share with him the gospel and to all that were in his house. So he's instructing him with the gospel. He's speaking to them, to the members of his house of the gospel. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So the jailer took Paul and Silas, washed their stripes. They'd been beaten before they were imprisoned. And then the jailer was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Notice that he believed in God with all his house. Whenever you find this idea of a household and baptism, you will always note that the baptism follows a belief, a declaration of truth, and a personal faith and belief. And even in this passage, it says that he believed in God with all his house. Therefore, they were baptized. I didn't take the time, but when we were in 1 Corinthians, remember Paul said, "I baptized the house of Stephanas," the household of Stephanas. If you go to the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says at the end of his letter, he talks about how the house of Stephanas had refreshed his spirit and how they served God night and day. So you have the household of Stephanas serving God, exercising faith and serving God. So it's not at all clear that there were children younger than the age of accountability that couldn't understand the gospel and hadn't had personal faith. But there are some who like to build a case for baptizing infants or baptizing children based on those texts. Go to Acts chapter 2. So here in Acts 16, simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Same thing true of your house. And after they heard the gospel, they believed, they were baptized, believing the truth. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And we won't take time to read a lot of the scripture, but Peter has preached a message, declared to them the gospel, saying they needed to save themselves. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word. So you see the glad receipt of the word, the message, the gospel, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So understand that the addition was to the family of believers, or as we would call it today, the church, the assembly of believers. These who were baptized were added. So baptism is addition to the church, to the family. but it is not part of salvation. Salvation is believing upon the gospel, believing the word of God. Now, I do want to note that in verse 38, let's go to verse 37. When the people were listening to Peter preach, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They, in other words, came under conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If this verse was the only verse we had on the subject, we might say, wait a minute, Pastor. It says here that they needed to do two things, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for their sins to be remitted or to be cleansed from their sin. But we often use prepositions in different ways. So you could say, I left the house to go to the store, for we were out of milk. Or I could say, I left the house and went to the store because we were out of milk. I went for we were out of milk. I went because we were out of milk. And the understanding here of the preposition is the word because. So your sins may be remitted if you will repent and you follow repentance or baptism, and we're going to see this in just a moment, so hang in there. Baptism is the symbol, the sign of my repentance. And I will enjoy the remission of sin, or it's because of the remission of sin, not in order to have my sins remitted. Now, again, I'm very conscious of time, and it would take me way too much time to go into it, but I want to share with you that the Bible teaches there's only one way your sins are remitted, and it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of sin. So let me help you understand that. What is the penalty for sin according to the Bible? Death. So how do you satisfy the penalty to be released from the obligation? Only by dying. So the only way for you and I to be saved is to either die for our sin or for someone to die in our stead. If we die for our sin, we are receiving the just reward of our deeds. If someone who was sinless dies in our place, then the blood that he shed, the sacrifice of his life, is counted as an atonement for my sin, and my sins may be remitted because of him. And so Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, paid my sin debt. He stood in my place, endured the wrath of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. The Old Testament's very clear that if you were concerned about the forgiveness of sin, you had to confess your sin, bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and that sacrifice had to be slain, and the blood of that innocent substitute was a covering for your sin. And you had to do it often. So all the way through the Bible, the teaching is there's only one answer for sin, and that's death. And so it's not that I can be saved by having my sins washed away through going into water under the authority of some person or some group. I must put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for me. Go with me for one more verse before I take you to the passage I really want to focus on. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. Towards the end of your New Testament, the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 18. Kind of an explanation of what I just shared with you. For Christ, that's Jesus. Christ is the name for that was associated with Jesus of Nazareth. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that would be Christ, the one perfect, the one sinless, the one who is not condemned. He suffered for sins. As a just one, he suffered for the unjust. That would be me. That would be you. We who are sinners, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he was put to death in the flesh, but raised again from the dead by the operation of the power of God through the Spirit of God. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice the picture that has just been painted. He takes us back to the days when God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. Noah is preparing an ark for the animals and for his family. And he says that ark was the means in which eight souls were saved by water. Now, think with me. The rain has begun to fall. God has shut the door to the ark. What saved? Were they saved by water? Not in the truest sense of the word. What saved them? Being in the ark. Why were they in the ark and nobody else in the ark? Faith. Faith. Believing God that the flood was coming, believing that God was going to judge the world. And those who believed were in the ark, and they are saved not by water. The water manifests their salvation. So we see them being saved because the water has drowned everyone else, and the boat floats on the water. So the water is a symbol or sign or evidence or testimony that they're saved. But how were they truly saved? By faith. Hearing the message, believing the message, entering into the ark by faith. But let's go further. That's the picture he paints. Then he says, the like figure. So in a similar picture, whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us. Baptism saves us? Yeah, in the same way that the water, in which the eight souls were saved by water in the days of Noah. And just in case we didn't get the correlation, didn't get the picture, and can't make the correlation to water baptism, in parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This is not washing away your sin, not washing away your uncleanness in the waters of baptism, but simply you're being baptized as an answer of a good conscience toward God. You have heard the message. You have believed in God. You have repented of your sin. And your baptism is a testimony of your faith and that you are identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So it's not true that you are saved through baptism. So if baptism is not essential for salvation, and by the way, the thief on the cross, we've often made note of this. Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and then no opportunity to be baptized. He simply believed in Jesus. He simply looked on him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. I believe you are who you said you are, and that you're the king, and you're coming into your kingdom. Remember me. So he put faith in him, and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So is it important then? If it's not essential to salvation, is it important? Absolutely. It's important because Jesus was baptized. John was sent to announce the coming of Jesus, and John came baptizing. Then Jesus continued baptizing. And then Jesus, as he was ready to ascend back into heaven after his earthly ministry, said to his disciples, go ye into all the world, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it's a matter of obedience. It's the will of God and the directive of the Lord Jesus that those who would be his disciples would follow him in believers' baptism. So Matthew chapter 3. Here's our first case or instance of baptism in the New Testament. In those days came John the Baptist, verse number 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I don't know if you understand it, but he's speaking or preaching to Jewish people. He's speaking, are you listening to me? To people who were the chosen of God. He was speaking to people who were the covenant people of God. They had the sign of the covenant, which was the circumcision of the flesh of a male child early on in his life. And so these had the mark of God's favor, the mark of being the covenant people of God, and that's who John is preaching to. And what does he say? He says, repent ye. The word repent means to turn, to change direction. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the rule of God on earth or among men is at hand. And we don't have time to explore that statement. I just want you to see the context. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his camlet of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Jordan is a river. It's not a place, it's a river. And it says they were baptized of him in Jordan, not in a town, not in a city, at the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And by the way, if you have any difficulty with that being the river Jordan, look at verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Where was he? In verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. So what happens is John is preaching repentance because of the coming of the kingdom, and people were being baptized of him, confessing their sins. So here's what we know, that their being baptized was an answer to their being told the kingdom was coming and they needed to repent. They needed to turn. They needed to change. And so they're making an open testimony that they have turned. There has been a change of heart in them, and they are going to be preparing for the kingdom. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the religious leaders, the exemplary crowd among the Jewish people, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he, that is John, said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So make the connection when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's associated with the wrath to come. Judgment is coming. The time is now. God is going to rule and he's going to cleanse the earth of sin. And so he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits unto repentance. Watch and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then we read in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. So, again, I'm going to have to hurry here, but let me just make this point. Clearly, those who were covenant people of God, they bore the mark, the sign of their covenant relationship with Abraham as the seed of Abraham. They were born into that race. They weren't, circumcision didn't put them there. They were born there, and that was a sign or mark of their relationship to Abraham. He's saying to those people, it's not enough. You cannot rest in the fact that you are the children of Abraham, that you have the mark of the covenant of the Old Testament. You must repent. There must be personal turning from sin, personal faith, personal decision, a personal profession of faith. It's not enough for you to just be baptized or just to profess that you are the sons of Abraham, because that's what these men were saying. And Jesus read their thoughts in verse 9. Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. We're his covenant children. We don't have to follow it. We don't need any repentance and no baptism. So there are those who look at baptism as a replacement for the Old Testament rite of circumcision. They say that in the Old Testament, to be a part of the covenant people of God, your entrance into that covenant was by circumcision. And now in the New Testament, the covenant of grace, the mark or symbol of entering in, is baptism. But that's not true. What happens is men have confused or mixed the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, with the church. They are two separate entities. And God has set aside Israel for the time and is now dealing with the church. And the church is made up of Jews, Gentiles, and everyone else. The church of God is a part of, is a mixing of all of those people. So these men were baptized confessing their sins. So what you're going to witness today are some individuals who are admitting, as they did in Matthew chapter 3, that they are sinners. They needed to be right with God in light of the fact that judgment is coming, in light of the fact that his kingdom is approaching. And when they're being baptized, they're admitting, as were those in John's day, that being a part of some family, having some kind of covenantal relationship through family relation, was not a guarantee of their salvation or deliverance. They are saying, I no longer depend upon that. I am relying on the mercy of God for forgiveness. I'm confessing my sin, identifying openly my confession, my repentance by water baptism. So water baptism was the new sign of belonging to the true people of God. It was based on a personal, individual repentance and faith. Not a continuation of the covenant sign of circumcision. So I told you about the Catholics. Then there is the major branch of Christianity beyond the Catholics called Protestants. And the Protestants believe, not that necessarily that baptism is essential for salvation, but that it is a part of salvation. So they baptize children in the hope that, or in the recognition that, these might one day be regenerated. They might be one day saved, and somehow and again, I don't have time to explain all that, but this is an entrance into a covenant community which assures you of the favor of God, the blessing of God, and eventual salvation. However, Baptists, aside from Catholics, aside from Protestants, have always believed the Bible teaching that baptism is simply a symbolizing or a sign of a personal repentance toward God, and a sign that one has been regenerated from the inside out. The covenant of circumcision was a fleshly thing and had to do with a nation. The New Testament clearly explains that God circumcises now by the heart. So we'll end in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And by the way, when Paul writes to the Romans, he uses two terms in reference to baptism that help us understand what baptism was. He talks about being buried and about being planted. The only baptism ever found in Scripture is immersion, the placing of someone completely into the water and bringing them up out of the water, a picture of death and a picture of resurrection, identifying with Christ. Buried, planted. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Buried with him, that is with Christ, from verse number 11. Buried with Christ in baptism. There's that burial again. Wherein also ye are risen with him. How? Through faith, through the faith of the operation of God, which raised him from the dead. But I want you to go back to verse number 11. Speaking of Christ, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. It's not something men do in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's something God does. So listen carefully and I'll be done. I hear the preaching of the Word of God that I'm a sinner and there is a coming judgment and I need to repent, turn from my sin, and ready myself for the kingdom. And from John's day, after Christ had died, was buried, and rose again, baptism was to be in his name. So I hear the Word of God. The Word of God, like a sword, cuts me inside. It It divides even to the soul, and a thunder is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is a sword, the sword of the spirit. And so a circumcision is made inside, and I am by the operation of God made sorry, aware of my sin. I repent of my sin, and because of my repentance and in answer to my faith, God produces a miracle of regeneration in my heart, and I'm born again. I'm saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. Then I profess openly, I testify openly to that regeneration, to that salvation by following the Lord in believer's baptism. That's what happened in Matthew chapter 3. They came, they heard the preaching, they came under conviction, they repented, and they gave public testimony or evidence to their repentance by being baptized in water. So again, time does not permit me. There's so much more we could do, and maybe we'll come back to the subject. I want you to understand that these people who are following the Lord and believers' baptism tonight or today are not being saved. They've been saved. Jesus Christ on the cross paid their sin debt, and they heard the message that they were sinners, that there was a Savior who died to save them. They put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, they were born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the operation of God. Just as it was God that raised Christ from the dead, so they who were dead in trespass and sin have been raised in Christ. These people have already been immersed or baptized in Christ. They've already been placed in Christ, immersed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to follow the Lord in water immersion or water baptism as an outward public testimony, signifying what has taken place in their heart. One of the ancient writers who was actually before the time of Christ, he was a poet, gave a picture, and he's talking about a recipe for making pickles. And he talked about taking the cucumber, and you first dip it in boiling water. So that's the word babto. And so you take it and you dip it in the boiling water, and then you immerse it or place it in the vinegary water substance and seal it. And so the one was temporary. It was a quick thing that was done, and the other was permanent. And he was showing us how the word baptizo that we have translated in our Bible as baptism is to be understood. It is an immersion. It is being placed in Christ. That's an operation of the Spirit of God, and we picture that openly by baptism. And others can see that the testimony of what God has done in answer to our faith, and we're openly professing Him and testifying to Him. Let's pray.